And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Pesaiah, and Meshelem, the son of Besodiah, repaired the gate of Yeshanah. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Ramonathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Hariah, the goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumphah, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashnabiah, repaired. Malkajah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pehath Moab, repaired another section of the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Haloshesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malkijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kol-Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Benai. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. And after him, their brothers repaired. Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, vigorously repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Elashib, the high priest. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear God, we come and we give you thanks. We thank you for all the ways you've already provided for us and taken care of us this morning. We thank you for the gift and privilege it is to be with one another. And we ask you, as always, to teach and instruct us. I pray you'd use your word to do its work. You know what men and women and children here today need to hear and take away. So we offer each other to you that you would do your work your way as we're together. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, my name is Dean Miller. I'm one of the staff here. I want to, thank Katie kindly for reading that very difficult passage. And Josefa, I can't imagine what it's like to translate that, Josefa. So that's on me. Johnny assures me we'll pay you triple your going rate for that. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Nehemiah 3 because we are going to go back to that. I want you to think for a second as you do that. Imagine you have a job. You have the money and want to pay somebody to do something in your life. You have a job you would rather not be doing, okay? So it could be mom and dad want you to clean your room and you could pay somebody to do that. Or some of us here are business people. You're going to hire somebody to sell a house, to join your team and do some finance work, maybe legal work. There's a number of lawyers in the room. One of us cuts hair, maybe you need somebody to cut hair, be a new stylist. You're going to hire somebody for do a job, and I want you to think about what questions would you ask that person if you were interviewing them, okay? What questions would you ask somebody you're going to hire to do that job? And I want you to take 60 seconds and turn to somebody next to you and say, this is the question I would ask. Okay, ready, go. You guys are fast interviewers. That's 45 seconds. You get quiet. I love the art of interviewing. I've been interviewed. I've given interviews. This is a lovely science. And many of you have interviewed for things, and you probably get asked or thought of these kind of questions, right? Like, what kind of worker are you? Or tell me a time where you had a difficult situation and how you overcame that difficult situation. What's it like for you to work on a team? Right? Many of you probably ask those kinds of questions. What if I asked you in an interview and it was not, you know, a violation of some sort of HR policy? Hey, you mentioned you're a Christian. Where would you take me in the Bible to show me how you're informed as a Christian for your own work habits? Show me in the Bible how being a Christian, being loved and changed and transformed by the love of Jesus, impacts your whole life down to the way you work. This morning, we continue our summer stroll through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and then Esther. And as we do so, we'll be looking at one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's a chapter easy to pass over because it has a lot of names. And it is a bit annoying, particularly if you're trying to read them out loud. But this passage offers rich insights into what it means to be transformed by Jesus' love and how dramatic that impact should be. And it's especially significant for us, I think, as a church, when we think about we are on mission the next couple weeks. We have a big Camp Chainbridge this week. We've flown in brothers and sisters from South America, from Chile, just to help us do this. What's it look like to be Christians the next week and the week after that? Because suddenly it matters more than Sunday, right? Our premise is that Jesus transforms all 7 days of the week. He invites us into a kingdom of heaven where we are loving him and following and walking with him the entire week, not just Sunday morning. He's inviting you and I into a full life and transformation and being a part of what he's doing everywhere you and I go this week. School, work, the gym, whether you're alone with friends on a project, mowing the grass, at a swim meet, playing games. He loves you at all those places and he invites you to be with him at all those places. So again, this passage, I think, is super interesting and important for us this coming week. Where are we in the Bible and in the history of Israel? If you remember, the fall of Israel is 586. And at that fall, Israel gets dispersed all around Babylon. A few families are left in Judah, but they move to Babylon, which is conquered and becomes Persia. And our summer began not in 586, but 539, when God moved in the heart of a king named Cyrus, right, who sent people back to Israel to rebuild the temple, right? And so they started, if you remember, with a guy named Zerubbabel in 539, 538. But did they finish? No, they faced what? Begins with an O. Opposition, because we said all summer, if God gives you vocation, you're going to face opposition. They build for a few years and they stop. But then we picked up later because it starts again in 520, right? With these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, say, hey, let's start again. They start again. They rebuild the temple. They finish rebuilding it in 515. And then somebody comes decades later, a man named Ezra, right? About 459, to take that altar that's rebuilt and teach them the word of God and how to be with God in the altar. Right, and so we spent a lot of time in Ezra, which we finished a couple weeks ago. And then about 13 years after Ezra, this other guy hears God. He's still in Persia. He works for this king named Artaxerxes. Anybody remember from last week what his job is? He's a cupbearer to the king. What's his name? Let's try it again. What's his name? Nehemiah. And he hears God, and he's burdened because the altar's rebuilt and the city's not. The altar's rebuilt, but the people aren't restored. He prays for several months before he goes to the king. Do you remember how many months he prays? Four to five. Not quite sure, but a long time. Prays and fasts, and then he goes before the king, whose name is, this is like the extra credit. What's the king's name? Artaxerxes. And he says to Artaxerxes, hey, I feel like God, my people are not safe. I want to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And Artaxerxes says, no or yes? Yes. And Nehemiah goes back, and at the end of chapter two, he's faced opposition again, yes or no? Yes. Right? That's always going to be a yes. And he gathers some people like us, and he finishes with this rousing speech. Right? It's like St. Crispin's Day in Shakespeare and Henry V. We're going to take France. Right? And that's the end of chapter 2, which would beg the question at the end of chapter 2. Oh, cool. What happens in chapter 3? Right? Because maybe do they build it? Do they not? That's where we were at the end of last week. And so chapter 3 today is a summary of the building that took place and what happens. It takes about 2 months to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It's a preface of what's going to happen in chapters 4, 5, and 6, which are a more specific explanation of that building. So it's sort of a summary of what's going to happen, an accounting then of who built where. That's what you heard Katie read. Who built where around the city? And the passage is dominated by names and the word rebuild. If you went through and wrote out, what do they keep saying over and over? It's rebuild, 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 which is the meaning there is it's kind of restored to its original strength. It's something strong now. And what they're doing, if we pretend that our set of seats is the perimeter around Jerusalem, the description starts at the sheep gate, which is near the temple because they brought sheep in to be a part of worship and be sacrificed. And it walks around the entire perimeter and says, so-and-so built it. Mark Johnson and Kim built here, and they did this. And then Anna Lindsay did this. And then, and your family and what you did all the way around, from the northeast corner around. And if you read all the way, we didn't read the whole chapter. Whew. If we'd read the whole chapter, you get all the way around back to the northeast corner. So it's basically sheep gate to sheep gate. Make sense? The first half, verses 1 to 15, are the rebuilding of sort of what had been there before. So picture you've got rubble, you've got an outline, you can sort of add and subtract cement and wood and redo that. The second half is actually, it's on the steep side of Jerusalem, and those people have to, in essence, recarve what's happening. They have to step back from the edge in a new way. So if you read, you'll see that you'll get a sense, oh, these guys are sort of, it's still hard work. They're putting gates and everything back. And if you read chapter 4, you'll see they are opposed again, and they're really building with a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other. But the folks on this half have an even tougher job in some ways because they're starting from scratch. And if they sleep or get knocked off, they're going to fall hundreds of feet down and die. So that's why they back up. But that's sort of how this whole chapter lays out. Why would I have us read this passage? What's happening here? Why is this chapter important for you and me? I'm going to make 6 brief observations about this chapter. First, what's happening here, there are in essence 2 walls being built. The first is, of course, the physical wall, the work they can see. It's super important work. It's going to provide a way for the people of Judah to suddenly feel like they're a people again. We've got a city, Jerusalem, which we have treasured for centuries. And we're going to rebuild the wall and begin to rebuild our patterns, our life. We take seriously the altar and God being in the center of our lives in Jerusalem, and now we're going to rebuild out to show God and everyone. This is our city. And the walls that they rebuild are going to be there for centuries. If the passage Sarah read, they're describing places that are described in Nehemiah 3. Things being rebuilt in Nehemiah 3 are where Jesus is as he heals this man in John 5. The physical wall, super, super important. Again, as they do it, it's not easy. They've got probably internal opposition about, can we do this? They've got people literally threatening their lives as they do it. The second wall is the spiritual wall. This sense, this metaphor for what it's like when God calls his people, who are different people with different skills, men and women, and he builds us together into being his wall for what God wants to do in the world. That wall represents something as well. It's how God's people work and who God's people are. And in this, the people of Nehemiah 3 lay a groundwork that you hear Paul and others teach on Jesus in John 17, 13 to 17, when Paul describes the kingdom of heaven and God's people in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, we have many gifts. There's all these places where Paul annotates in his letters how there's different gifts, different people, different skills. That's what's happening here in Nehemiah 3. It's sort of the Old Testament precursor for Paul saying, this is what it looks like when I bring a people together, when God brings us together in all our differences to use us for his way. He uses us to build a wall that represents who he is in the world. This wall you and I build every week. We're a part of physical walls, the jobs you and I are given to do as we're scattered when we leave here, and the spiritual wall we're a part of. And that's true for all the different jobs we all have this week, whether you're a sibling, a brother and sister, maybe that's your primary wall this week, or a student, or a camp counselor, a nurse, a lawyer, physical therapist, teacher, job hunters. We're all at our posts, eager and alive, Lord willing, doing something for God in our 2 different kinds of walls. The second thing, as you read, you begin to imagine, oh, we need each other to be faithful in our particular walls, at our section of the walls. What would happen if you and I are building, and I'm here building, and let's say Corky's next to me building, and Corky does a fantastic job. He builds a sturdy place. He is killing it by the armory. And I'm over at the pools of Shalah, and I'm like, I don't really care. Just put a couple of things. Corky will probably do mine if I look away. Maybe he'll notice I'm not doing a good job. If I do that, two things are wrong, right? Like, one, I'm failing at my section of the wall, both kinds, the physical wall and the spiritual wall. We're in this together as God's people. But I'm also leaving him exposed, right? Like, if 90% of us do a fabulous job on the wall of Jerusalem and 10% of us don't, and we get attacked, where are they going to go?
Probably the 10% that's not
done. That's right. So nobody's going to, it's wide open, right? Yesterday, I was walking downtown, and we live in Falls Church, and there's a big construction thing happening right in the center of town by the library. And it's this old hotel that was historic. It's full of, it's brick, and then the nasty part, and they've torn down all the nasty parts. But we realized yesterday, ooh, they left the brick up. And it's such a great illustration. Like, you could say, this brick is the sturdiest thing in Falls Church, and it wouldn't matter because I could just walk around the brick like that and go right in and conquer the hotel. That's what's happening here. You and I are posted by God to be the wall, and I need you to be as enthusiastic and thrill going at your section as you need me to do the same. Otherwise, we're just exposed as God's people. It matters to me how you build your section of wall, and it matters to you how I build my section of the wall. Which begs a good question. Where is God putting you and I to build walls this week? What's it look like? How will you do that? Maybe you feel alone at your section of the wall. Because what's cool in this chapter is it's really easy to see we're all in it together. But I think lots of times as a Christian, sometimes you feel like I'm on my section of the wall by myself. And maybe when we go to communion and we pray and we offer prayer at the back of the room, you might want to go back and say, your prayer could be as simple as, Lord, please provide people next to me at my section of the wall because I feel by myself. Because this chapter doesn't say, and so one person rebuilt the wall. Never would have happened. Third thing, this is a wide group of people doing wide-ranging things as they rebuild. As Katie read, did you hear that everybody building was trained in the building arts? No. Contractors, constructors, carpenters, bricklayers. Some of them are. It's part of their crafts and skill. Particularly, we find some of those building near the temple are particularly skilled that way, but others aren't. Some of it do it not because they're skilled in it, but because they're called and a part of God's team and take that responsibility on. It's not their particular training. We hear about priests. We hear about goldsmiths. We hear about perfume makers. I love that idea. Goldsmiths at least close to forming stuff, right? Can you imagine that day? We're the perfume makers. We're here to build the wall. Be like, okay, you're in charge of lunch. You get lunch. Commentators over and over again on this passage note the cooperation of all these different types and skills, but also classes and ranks of people. You get district administrators and priests working alongside craftsmen. It'd be like the mayor of Vienna working next to a bunch of bricklayers. You get several men who are leaders of half districts. They're governors. That's what they do. The guy's Refahia. Take my own medicine, Katie, trying to pronounce that. He's the leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He's got a big job. But for those 2 months, that's what he's doing. He's building. Doesn't say he's good at laying bricks, sawing wood, tape measure. There's not a lot of people saying, that's not my gift. I can't do that. There are other times we need those gifts, and that does matter. That's another sermon, another set of passages in the Bible. But sometimes God calls us just to do things as part of his team that require an open heart and willing hands. I spent a lot of years on staff with a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and they do a big missions conference every 3 years called Urbana. And if you're on staff with Urbana, it's a command performance. Everybody shows up. You fly in the day after Christmas from wherever you are, so most of us flew in overnight, and then you get posted. And they don't ask what your skill set is to most of us. You just got put somewhere. So 1 year I spent in the what was basically the gym where InterVarsity Press sold books. And so I spent a lot of time moving, selling, ringing up books all day long. And I remember at the end of one day, people would do that, and then they would go to these evening sessions where all these well-known, great speakers would come. So most of us would go do that. And so I had been working with a guy named Jim, older guy. And I said, Jim, are you going to hear so-and-so tonight? And he said, no. To be honest, and he worked for InterVarsity Press in accounting. He said, to be honest, I'm such an introvert that when I do this all day long, I'm so tired. I just have to go back to my hotel and recharge, so I'm ready to do it again tomorrow. And I can't tell you who the speaker was that night, but I can tell you what Jim said, like 30 years later, because it had that kind of impact. I was like, ooh, that is what being a Christian is. This guy wants people to have books that they can take and read to know Jesus, and he's willing to be here as an introvert and get totally exhausted doing it, because that's what it means. That's his wall. That's the wall he's building at that point in time. This week, there's going to be a lot of opportunities for us as a church to be those kind of people, right? To whether you're a perfume maker or a goldsmith, just Camp Chainbridge this week. Rod's going to get up and ask for help. Announcements, I'll warn you, okay? And you're going to have a chance. He might need people to pray. He might need people to bring food. He might need people to work with kids. Some of you are hosting people in your home. Some of you be there and you just pick up trash. It's not, the calling is to Jesus. I don't care if you're gifted to pick up trash. You could just be there, right? Rod, I'm here to build the wall. Show me where to go. Because that's what it means. To be transformed by Jesus and have it work all the way down in a 7-day week. Fourth, there is one negative example. One of the reasons I had to start where we did and finish where we did is because of these points. Did you catch the one negative example? One commentator calls it, there's a sour note. I love that. It's these men, the nobles of Tekoa. The nobles of Tekoa, they're right there in verse 5. Nobles who should know better, right? They're the leaders. They're supposed to be setting the example, and they're terrible because they are not willing to humble themselves. It says, no, we're too good. I mean, we're all working on wall all the way around the whole city of Jerusalem, and these guys are going to be like, nah, man, we can't do that. What's interesting is if you read, you see the groups from Tekoa, the men and women of Tekoa, actually build two sections. Maybe because they felt so embarrassed by their dumb nobles, or they just sort of wanted to be like, we'll show you what it means. The nobles miss the spirit, they miss the heart, they fail at their two sections of the wall, both the physical and the spiritual, and they don't get in on what God's doing because they're too good for it. What's interesting is this, the way this chapter is written is a particular ancient Near Eastern type for describing building projects. You can actually go through and read literature from this time where people are describing things they're building, and this is a similar format. But in that format, usually the highlight is the king built this. The king did this. The king did this. I, the king, did this. Which is, of course, not how this chapter reads, is it? It's you guys. It's the people. God's people did this. God's people get named and the nobles miss out. They don't even know that. It's also interesting to notice that our friend Nehemiah, there is a Nehemiah named in the chapter. It's not our friend Nehemiah. He doesn't say, clearly he's leading. He just did everything at the end of chapter 2 and he's going to pick up right again in chapter 4. But in this chapter, he did not make sure he was highlighted. You want to be a good employer, a good team leader? You want to be a good employee? Then don't be like the nobles of Tekoa, but be like Nehemiah. Make sure you're raising up everybody. Look how great this is. Look what a great job Janine did. Look what a great job Jen did. Look what a great job Grant did. You want to be a Jesus-transformed leader and employee? These are the ways. Look, here's a passage. Highlight, spotlight other people. Don't make it about you. Fifth, in that same spirit, as they work, you notice some build the sheep gate and some build the dung gate. The sheep gate's easy to understand, right? It's for worship. It's for sacrifice. It's for Passover. You can imagine for decades pointing out your ancestors built the sheep gate, right? Oh, look at us. We did that. You know, my uncle did that. My dad did that. You can imagine taking a girl around the wall. I mean, you know, actually, my family helped do the sheep gate, right? Ain't nobody going by the dung gate and going, you know, my grandfather built the dung gate. But guess what? The sheep need the dung gate. And if you don't build the dung gate, there's disease and sickness and death, and the people who come to worship are going to die. Somebody's got to build the dung gate. Somebody, I love this. The name is, he's really one of the heroes. It's Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district. So he's a ruler, wasn't too good for it. Repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it, set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. He didn't just do it, he did a great job. Someone has to build the dung gates. When God calls us, sometimes you and I are going to be called to build the dung gates, and we're called to build God's wall, both kinds, spiritual walls, physical walls. Want to be a stellar, Jesus-loving, Jesus-representing employee or leader? Be up for building the dung gates. This week at Camp Chainsbridge, next week in West Virginia, they're going to be dung gates. It's true every week here when we set up and take down. I so appreciate many of you come in and are just like, hey, how can I help? Where are the dung gates? Show me. I had somebody say to me once a great thing for clergy. Yeah, never, you're always a deacon. Once a deacon, always a deacon. Deacons pick up dung gates. It's just a good reminder, right? None of us are too good for it. It's what it means to be a part of God's people. It's what it means to be transformed by Jesus who makes me something new. I represent his kingdom now in earth from heaven. That's what it looks like. People from heaven go to the dung gate and say, how can I help? And there are lots of men and women in this passage like that. If you notice, there are men and women. We get one of the rulers, Shallum, brings his daughters along and they rebuild. They do a great job. He's the ruler of another house district. His daughter's clearly like, sure, Dad, we are in. The Hebrew here is girl boss. It's not true. But they are girl bosses. They're out there. These daughters are like, yep, I'm in. Let's go. We're rebuilding Jerusalem. Why wouldn't they want to be a part of that? It's been torn down 140 years. We're going to rebuild it. Okay, I'm in. Men and women. Sixth and last. Like with the nobles of Tekoa, there is one standout noted for his energy. First time I read this, I think I was in my early 20s, and this is what stuck out, this particular person. I love this guy so much, I tried to name our dog this. And that's not what our dog's named, which gives you some insight. Verse 20 says, if you read this through in a couple manuscripts, both the NIV and the ESV versions, there's one person that it describes as working zealously. Everybody worked hard. I'm sure there are people working with all out. But there's one man who worked so hard, it says Baruch worked zealously in verse 20 to rebuild his section of the law. And I remember reading that thinking, oh, that's super convicting, isn't it? Where you work tomorrow, they probably know you go to church. You may know that you love Jesus, that you're a Christian. Would they describe you and me as the person who works zealously? When I read this, a buddy of mine and I were working at a Bennigan's restaurant, which is a chain that's out of business now. It's not my fault, but it is out of business. And one of my buddies and I were reading, and we were discussing that, and we realized, you know what, this probably means at Bennigan's we should live a certain way. And the thing you didn't want to do at Bennigan's was to be on call or working when you ran out of ice. Because there were two stations for ice, and you had to go take a huge bucket into the ice machine and basically from the waist up, go into the ice machine, chip away enough ice to scoop it into a big bin. And if you're a half servant, you'd filled up both stations. If you're a follower of Jesus, you probably needed to come and do everything, go back in. And of course you ran out of ice, not at the slow times, but at the what? The busy times. So the spiritual representation of Baruch at Bennigan's was Miles and I looking at each other being like, dude, we're out of ice. And thinking, I hate the Bible. I don't want to do this right now because I'm going to have to run and pop. I don't hate the Bible. Please don't extract that and use it in something. And so he and I would go and we'd be back in there just thinking, okay, this is, I didn't hear angels. I didn't feel the warm hand of Jesus on my shoulder as I did it, but I did it because I knew it was what it meant to be like Jesus and Baruch in this setting, was to go and be somebody who's been so changed by Jesus that I will live differently. Because with all due respect, anybody who's been around a team or hired anybody, complainers are a dime a dozen. Nobody, I bet, in your interview questions said you were looking for a complainer to do that job you wanted to do. Tell me if you're a good complainer. That's really what I'm looking for. Because it's easy to find a complainer, right? But you and I are called to be something else. You and I are called to be people who build walls, right? And I hope I do a good job. So if you, wherever you are tomorrow, you know Dean is at his wall, and he is working zealously at that wall for Jesus, and he's praying for me to do the same. Because I need you to do it. I cannot have the impact or be the Christian I need to be if you don't. Let's pray. Dear God, we again thank you. This is such a beautiful passage. For some reason, you really wanted this record stitched into your word for people like us centuries later, 2,500 years later, where we can look at it. I thank you for these men and women who so earnestly offered their lives to do what needed to be done for those 2 months in a place that was a threat, where their lives were literally under threat, but they wanted to live and follow you. They believed you loved them, and they went and put their shoulders to this job. I offer my brothers and sisters here, it is a joy to be together, and you and I, you alone know that what we all go face now, the jobs, the walls we'll be building this week. It's fun to laugh about, but some of the places we're in are hard and we feel alone. Some of the places I know men and women here who have worked zealously for years and feel defeated. Some of us are going to be a part of this Camp Chambers this week, and we don't know what will happen. Rain that might come, kids that might get sick. We ask you for your help. We know that you were there with them. You had moved in Nehemiah. You had promised to be with them. You were providing and watching over them, and we know you make that same promise to us. Grant us your strength and courage to love and serve you wherever you put us to build walls this week. In your name, amen.
Take my